Last Wednesday evening, we began looking at seven lessons. We looked at seven things that Job teaches us about ourselves personally. That one of those was, you never know what a day will bring forth. That you and I are not in charge of all of the things that go on in our lives and in this world. And one of those things was, and we quoted from the book of Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Tonight, as we look at the second of seven lessons that Job teaches us about God, last Wednesday evening we saw that there is nothing that God cannot do. Nothing is impossible when you give it to the Lord. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. Nothing is impossible. You know, down through time, I've heard various testimonies of people that have shared about the impossible situations in their lives and many of the things that were happening to them at particular moments of their life, and how that they begin to pray, they begin to intercede to God about supplications and about petitions and about things that perhaps they had not even thought about doing. And yet in the midst of their prayers and their genuineness and their passion for that, God intervened, God answered, and God performed things in their life that were absolutely impossible for them otherwise. Tonight, there is nothing that God cannot do. He's the sovereign, reigning creator over this great universe that you and I live in. Let me tell you, God the Father has given to God the Son this earth. And one of these days, His judgment will come to this earth. Tonight, as we look at the second of those seven things the book of Job teaches us, it's this. It's impossible to frustrate. You could put it there, the word thwart. It's impossible to thwart God's purposes. Notice in Job chapter 42 and verse 2, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Let me tell you, tonight, God's plan, God's purposes will go as God has them orchestrated in this life. God's priorities are never frustrated. His priorities are never thwarted. God's purposes cannot be blocked. They cannot be restrained. God's purposes cannot be stopped. God's intentions cannot be altered. God's intentions cannot be disrupted. And whatever He purposes is going to take place. It will happen. It will transpire without delay, without hindrance, without fail. And everything that happens on this earth falls within the purview and the framework of exactly what God has purposed for this life. Now, whatever occurs that's unfolding, it's precisely going to go as God has planned in His omniscience. The omnipotent God. We often talk about the characteristics of God. You have characteristics. The color of your hair, the color of your eyes, your personality. Whether you're a type A personality, you're filled with vim and vigor and passionate and maybe even hyper, the type A personalities, or maybe you're a type B personality. You just take things in stride. You don't worry. It just all comes as it comes. There are various characteristics. Some people are friendly. Some people are outward with their emotions. Some people cry easily. Some people are very stoic. They keep their feelings and their emotions to themselves. Whenever you and I are looking at the characteristics of Almighty God, He is omnipotent, omni, meaning all, potent. He's all powerful. He's an omnipotent God. He's all sufficient. He's an omniscient God, omni, all. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. There's nowhere that you and I can go that he's not. He is a holy God. He is a good God. He always does that which is right. We could go on and on and on. He has unconditional love. His grace is amazing. His sovereignty is awesome. He's the ruling and the reigning prince of this world, that one of these days every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And as we look at these characteristics, because he is a sovereign God, that means he's in control. Now, we know that Satan is the god of this world and his minions, and we know that Satan has been given a short leash in this present world. He can only do what is allowable by God. I'm grateful tonight that whatever occurs in life, it's unfolding precisely as God planned because of his omniscience, his all-knowingness, his all-sufficiency. Let me remind you and me tonight of the words of an ancient king who recovered from insanity and realized that the living God was having his way in life. If you will remember King Nebuchadnezzar over in the book of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, he came to this place in life. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he, speaking of God, does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. Folks, that's sovereignty. God's in control. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, Nebuchadnezzar himself, when God put him on all fours, when God made him eat like an animal of the field, and temporarily he was put into a state of insanity because he looked around and at his kingdom, and in his boastfulness and in his pridefulness, he said, look what I've done, basically is what he's saying. Let me tell you, God showed him in those moments that he was not himself and eating like an animal of the field. And then he would pen these words later. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one, it's too bad the politicians haven't read this. It's too bad that the peoples and the nations of this world have not read that he's got the last word. He's got the final say. Nobody will thwart or frustrate his purposes for the nation of Israel and for his judgment to come upon this world. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, without any of Job's questions being answered, he's still at the mercy of this great God whose purposes cannot be thwarted, that cannot be frustrated. And without having the explanation that Job wanted to his why questions, Job has learned that he can trust the heart of God. Let me tell you, one of the life lessons that you and I can take away tonight is this. God is too good to be unkind. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is far too deep to be explained. That's why he doesn't answer our why questions. Let me tell you, wherever you are in your circumstances of life, if you'll just reach out and put your faith and trust in the heart of God to know that somewhere in the midst of it all, God works out, Romans 8:28, all things for our good and for His glory. That may not make a lot of sense to us at the time, but I can assure you in God's own timing. And that brings me to this third lesson that Job teaches us about God. God's plans are beyond our understanding and too deep to explain. You know, we as human beings, we are part of a fallen race. For some reason, we assume that we've got all of the answers to all of life's questions. We assume that when something happens in somebody's life, we've got to fix it. Let me ask you a question. Are you a fix-it person? Are you somebody that wants to fix it? I mean, do you want to take away someone's pain? Right now, we're reading more and more and more, and it's out there in the field of psychology and in the field of counseling, called social pain. Social pain. The pain that is taking place in our world today. How that all of these issues, mental issues, psychological issues, people that are taking their lives, people that are so perplexed and distressed and troubled by all of the social pain from all of the things that are happening in life, and they cannot handle the problems anymore. And social pain is a real issue in the world that you and I live in. The social pain of isolation, the social pain of being alone. I was talking with somebody this past week. Have y'all ever heard the song, "The Night the Lights Went Out in Georgia"? Well, let me tell you, the night the lights went out in Duncan, I want you to know at 2:44, when my clock stopped and all of the lights on the outside went out and it was utter darkness. I'll tell you, that'll cause you to pray. It'll cause you to pray real quick. Don't get up to go to the bathroom. You don't know where you're going. I just bought a new flashlight, but left it in the car. And so there wasn't any point trying to get the flashlight. But folks, let me tell you, God's plans are beyond our understanding. The dark times come. The valleys come. The moments come when life takes on a new meaning and a new flavor. And we begin to get old and we're not quite as agile as we once were. Somebody bent down in the hall earlier today, and your smart aleck preacher said, "Hey, while you're down there, say a prayer." You know, you can't do, there's an old song when Bobby Richardson, that had the R&S drugstores, was alive, and he sang with that, you know, the barbershop quartet. I remember one of the songs they would sing is, "You can't do what you used to do 35 years ago." How true that is. Any of you tried to do something you could do 35 years ago and you can't do it tonight? Folks, let me tell you, there are going to be things that happen in life. Trials come. Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world, you're going to have trials." He warned them. He said, "You're going to have tribulation." But Jesus said, "Be not overcome, for I've overcome the world with good." I remember I had a college professor. She was quite a stern old sister. And every day at 12 o'clock when I had to go to that class, I've never had stomach issues, thank God. But I had a stomach ache every time I would go to her class. She had those little bitty round beady glasses. She spoke with such authority. She could absolutely look at you and you felt that high. She didn't have to say a word. She was one of those kinds of people. But she made a statement in a college classroom one day that I've never forgotten. She said, "Don't ever let the pendulum swing too far in the wrong direction that it can't swing back where it needs to be." I've thought about Dr. Pugh's wisdom that day in that classroom as I was bent over in pain. I've thought about that a lot of times. Let me tell you, when you can't understand, when life is reeling out of control, the pendulum is swung too far in one direction, and time is forever changed. We're living in a world today where gender is being questioned on every hand. I read the book of Genesis. I know what God said about it. But the problem is you and I live in an ever-changing world, and an ever-changing world does not accept the Word of God. God's plans are beyond our understanding and too deep to be explained or too deep to explain. Notice in Job chapter 42, verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Notice what Job says. I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase called The Message, he says it this way, I babbled on about things far beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. Did you get that? I babbled about things I didn't understand. You see, Job's story is about coming to an understanding that God's plans are beyond our understanding and they're far too deep to be explained. As I've come to the end of the book of Job in chapter 42, I understand far more than I did months and months and months ago, even though I've studied the book of Job, I've taught the book of Job. There's so much more that I understand about it today than I ever did before. I understand why God did not answer Job's question. I think it was far too deep for Job to have comprehended, for Job to have embraced. And I think God spared him of answering the why question, because Job wouldn't have ever understood it to begin with. Remember, the Bible says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are beyond our thoughts. And I think we would pretty much all admit that there are those times in life when, as Philip Yancey wrote the book, disappointed with God. If you're honest, in all of your humanity tonight, have there been moments in life that you've been disappointed. You've been disappointed that God didn't come through, that God didn't answer, that God didn't tell you that for whatever reason you had to walk through the dark valleys that you walked through. I mean, after all, we did what is right. We tried to do what is right. We've tried to do the things we've done for all of the right reasons, but yet look at what happened. Look at what transpired. How could God permit such a thing to happen? Because God has revealed himself as good and fair and compassionate and loving. So because of that, you and I just assume that God would respond in ways that fit his character as we understand it. But for some reason, God doesn't come through. I like what Philip Yancey said in one of his books, Disappointment with God, I believe is the one. He said, I can think of several helpful things God could have said. Job, I'm truly sorry about what's happened. You've endured many unfair trials on my behalf, and I'm proud of you. You don't know what this means to me and even to the universe. A few compliments, a dose of compassion, or at least a brief explanation of what transpired behind the curtain in the unseen world. Any of these would have given Job some solace. God says nothing of the kind. His reply, in fact, consists of more questions than answers. Sidestepping 35 chapters worth of debates on the problem of pain. He plunges instead into a magnificent verbal tour of the natural world. He seems to guide Job through a private gallery of his favorite works, lingering with pride over dioramas of mountain goats and wild donkeys and ostriches and eagles, speaking as if astonished by his own creations. The beauty of the poetry at the end of Job rivals anything in world literature. Even as I marvel at God's dazzling portrayal of the natural world, however, a sense of bewilderment steals in of all moments. Why did God choose this one to give Job a course in wilderness appreciation? Are these words relevant? Yancey says that. And then Frederick Buckner, in his book, Wishful Thinking, he sums up God's speech this way. God doesn't explain. He explodes. He asks Job who he thinks he is anyway. He says that to try to explain the kind of things Job wants explained would be like trying to explain to Einstein, or trying to explain Einstein to a little neck clam. God doesn't reveal his grand design. He reveals himself. The message behind the splendid poetry boils down to this: until you know a little more about running the physical universe, Job, don't tell me how to run the moral universe. Why are you treating me so unfairly, God? Job is whined throughout the book. Put yourself in my place. No. God thunders in reply, you put yourself in my place. Remember when we read in Job, can the created say to the creator? You put yourself in my place until you can offer lessons on how to make the sun come up each day, or where to scatter lightning bolts, or how to design a hippopotamus. Don't judge how I run the world. Just shut up and listen. The impact of God's speech on Job is almost amazing as the speech itself. Although God never answers questions, one about Job's predicament, the blast from the storm flattens Job. He repents in dust and ashes, and every trace of disappointment with God is swept away. In other words, you and I know that when God stepped onto the scene in chapter 38, chapters 1 and 2, we don't see God again until chapter 38. All of the friends have given their speeches. Job has responded. God has not answered. God steps in the picture in chapter 38 to 41. And then God takes him through the menagerie of animals, the marine life, through astronomy that is out there. God doesn't answer Job's question about why. So may I say to you and me tonight, why should we be any more disappointed when God never answered Job's? Maybe God doesn't explain himself because knowing and understanding his way may not help us that much, since his way is beyond our way and his thoughts are beyond our thoughts. Stop and ask yourself, does knowing why, does it really change the situation? Some would probably say yes. But the question is this: is the pain taken away? Is the pain removed by knowing the cause? Ours is a world that's filled with devastating catastrophes. There are random shootings, hidden snipers, jets that crash into tall buildings, deliberately poisoning elderly people at rest homes, we read about, serial rapists, serial murders, mothers who kill their children, droughts and famines. people in automobile accidents, women who run over their husbands or vice versa in cars, priests who molest innocent little boys, preachers who are fraudulent and phony, CEOs who take unfair advantage of their employees, and the list goes on and on infinitum. How could God allow these things? How could God permit these things? Would it really help to know why? In this fallen world that you and I are in, full of depraved people who act out their worst thoughts, would it really change anything? Let's go a step further. Maybe God doesn't explain himself because we're not capable of comprehending his answer, since he lives in an existence that is totally, completely unlike ours. And he lives in a realm far beyond our ability to comprehend, ours being tactile, things we can touch, and limited by space and time within those rigid boundaries of all of the physical laws that we have. How could you and I possibly, in our finiteness, understand? You see, none of our limitations apply to him. So what would enable you and me to grasp his incredible plan for our lives? What bothers us is the fact that he doesn't act like we think he ought to act. Isn't that true? Don't we want God to act like we act? Don't we want to put him in a box? Don't we want to tell him what the answer is before we ask for our petition and our supplication? Don't we already give him the outcome of how we want it to be? You see, he doesn't do what our earthly dads would have done in similar circumstances. I mean, where was God when his own son was crucified? To the surprise of many, he was there all the time. Never was he more present than he was in the life of Job. In Job's situation, there's a song that says, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who hears and answers prayer. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. I mean, Jesus' own disciples, they didn't get it. They were the most delusioned people of the planet. Do you remember what they were thinking? They were wondering, how in the world could we have believed a hoax? Jesus went to the cross, he died. They were devastated. They had heard, but they didn't hear. They had listened, they could not comprehend. I never think about that, that I don't think about the year the Dietz brothers sang at the Baptist convention. They sang a song called, They Could Not. They could not. They were too human. These disciples, like you and like me, they were too human. They could not understand. How could they have believed in someone they had walked with for 3 years, seen the miracles he performed, heard the message he proclaimed, tell them that he was the Messiah? You see, from their little neck clown perspective, their master's death made no sense whatsoever. Why do you think they all left the cross that day, ran and hid in the upper room, locked the doors? John the Beloved stood at the cross when Jesus would tell John, behold thy mother. Joseph obviously had already died. Mary would live with John the rest of her days. Jesus entrusted his precious mother into the life of John. I mean, can you imagine how those disciples felt 2,000 years ago on that Friday afternoon? God pulled the curtains. God turned out the lights. the other morning at 2:44 when it was black pitch. I could not help but think about 2,000 years ago when God turned out the lights all over the world and the world was dark. Those disciples could not understand. Do you know what Job finally sees? Job sees God, and that's enough. He sees God, and that's enough. He doesn't see answers. He comes to a place where he doesn't need answers anymore. He's gotten a glimpse of El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, the all-powerful, the all-sufficient one, and that's sufficient enough for Job. Would you stand as we pray together? We'll pick up with our fourth thing that Job teaches us about God on Wednesday evening.